as we look at Philippians 4, you know, we're getting close to the season when we're giving gifts. Our family, every other year, we have our Christmas at Thanksgiving because they're going to their in-laws, you know, that kind of thing. So this year, we have Christmas at Thanksgiving for our family. So it's on my mind more. But we're talking about to give and to receive. You know, as this letter opened up, we realized pretty quick that it was a thank you letter to the Philippians from the Apostle Paul for the gifts that they had sent him as he's in prison to take care of him. God expanded that thank you note, and we've seen several great Bible lessons out of it in the last several weeks. This section that we're studying today provides insights on both how to give and how to receive. And that's why I call it to give and receive. And he talks to two groups here, those who are giving and those who are receiving. Read with me. We're not going to read the whole section here, but just read with me in verses 10 through 14, okay? Or 15. He says, I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. As you look at that, you recognize that he's talking to those who have provided for him for quite a while, who have helped in his ministry. And the first thing we're going to talk about is to those who receive. You know, when we think about receiving gifts from others, one of the first things we need to realize is that we need to be gracious receivers. Gracious receivers. I'm not sure what it is. I think it's my upbringing, but I've always had a problem with receiving gifts from others. It's something that I think we were taught, you know, we don't take welfare, so to speak. And I had a dear brother, Jerry, you remember Jerry? Jerry Andrus was a man who loved the Lord, and he loved God's people. And several times we had a need. In fact, at one point, Patty's little car, the transmission went out. $3,500 is not something you can put out easily, at least not us. And so he found out about it, and he tried to go to the place where it was at and pay for it, and they didn't let him for some reason. And so he came to me and he said, I've got some money that I don't need that I want to help you with. And I said, really? What for? He said, I want to pay for that transmission. And I said, Jerry, you're a generous guy, and I know people have taken advantage of you. He said, this is from God, take it, kind of thing. And you know, we all have problems taking things graciously, but on the other hand, sometimes people feel entitled. They feel like you owe it to them. And that's one of the things we're talking about here in Philippians. Don't feel entitled. In verse 10, he said, remember we just read it, there 4:10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Verse 11, I am not saying this because I'm in need or have learned to be content. And he's saying, look, I appreciate your help. In verse 17, he says, not that I am looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. So Paul says, look, I accept it so that you can be blessed in the Lord. And that's the way that Jerry gave it. He gave it to the Lord. And finally I said to him, Jerry, I'll take it as from the Lord, you know, because God provided it. Sometimes we tend to feel like somebody owes us something. That seems to be prevalent in our time. You know, oh, people owe me a living. My parents owe this to me because they brought me into this world. The government owes me because no one owes us anything. I have a friend, remember, I've shared this with you before, he used to like to say, Dan Hohmeyer used to like to say, we don't deserve anything except an eternity in hell. And God gave us Christ to pay for that. And that's true. Don't feel entitled. Don't demand. Neither God or man owes us. A bad example, somebody said, you know, we can all be examples. Sometimes we're bad examples. But in Numbers 11, we have a bad example of people who felt entitled. Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. Numbers 11, the Hebrew people, after they went out into the wilderness and God directed them out there, you remember that there's several times in the book of Numbers you see them griping. And they go out there and they get a little bit thirsty. Oh, God's going to kill us. You know, they cried and whimpered a lot. They felt entitled. They demanded of God. If you look at Numbers 11, look at verses 4 through 6. It says in Hebrews, Numbers 11, 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food. Now, God had given them manna. God gave them manna 6 days a week. And he gave them extra on the sixth day, so on the seventh day, the Sabbath, they wouldn't have to be out there picking it. And it somehow fell on the ground, and it was sort of like a grain. And the way it describes it, it's sort of indescribable. In fact, the word manna means, what is this? And so it would come down every day in the morning, and they'd go pick it, and they were told to pick just what they needed, because if they did have leftovers, it rotted, and they couldn't use it the next day. God gave this to them graciously while they're in the wilderness. They didn't have to work for it except to pick it up. And they could cook it in different ways. Well, they got sick of it. They got tired of it. They said, oh, this is the same old thing every day. You know, like when I was a kid. Oatmeal every day for breakfast, Mama. And now I think, boy, I loved that Mama's oatmeal, you know. But these guys are griping. The rabble, it says in verse 4, with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, go ahead, sound like Cajuns. Verse 6, but now we have lost our appetite, we never see anything but this manna. Now, think about it, if God gave you food free every day, would you gripe about it? You probably would after a while. Come on, be honest. I mean, you can even get sick of crawfish if you eat enough of it, right? I don't want to mess up Larry's business, but you know. Hey, these guys didn't appreciate what God gave them. They didn't appreciate. They demanded of God, we want something else to eat. And so they tell God, we want something else to eat. Come, we need meat. So as God talks to Moses, he says, well, tell them this in verses 18 through 20. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now you know what they forgot about that? They forgot about that when they were eating meat and garlic and leeks, they were slaves. And you know Egypt didn't give them any more than they had to. But you know what? When we look back, our memory kind of gets fuzzed out when we're not appreciative, isn't it? Okay. If only we had meat to eat, we were better in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. Verse 19, you will not eat it for just 1 day or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? God says, you want meat? Here we go, boys. Here we go. And so you go to verses 31 to 33 here in the same chapter. 31, it says, now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. Anybody like quail? I love quail. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as the day's walk in any direction. All that day and night, all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. That's a lot. Then they spread them out all around the camp, you know, to dry them, I guess. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was called Kibroth Hathaavah, because they buried the people who had craved other food. God said, you'll get it. You'll get all you want, and you'll be sick of it. Now, there was a reason God gave them the perfect food, manna, and it probably had to do with human waste. God gave it to them because it's perfect food, and with 2 to 3, maybe 4 million people living in a close proximity, you can imagine the problems that would be there. They didn't appreciate it. God said, fine, I'll give you what you want, and it will kill you. So be careful what you ask for, because what we want is not always what's best for us, right? So don't demand. Express appreciation. Back in Philippians 4 and verse 6 there, look at what he says in 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So what's he saying? Express appreciation when somebody gives you something, particularly God. Have you ever sacrificed to give something to someone, and they treat it like it's a burnt piece of toast? You know, what is this? You know, I get so, you can ask Patty, I love America's Funniest Videos. But one part I don't like is these little kids that when they get a gift, they said, oh, this, well, I wanted this, and they throw a fit, and they usually win $10,000. It was up to me, I wouldn't have that on there. But anyway, that's me. I'm getting old and grumpy. So, express appreciation. He says, talk to God about it. Petition with thanksgiving. Thank God for it. Be thankful to those. If you receive something, be thankful. Let them know you appreciate it. Be a gracious receiver. Number two, learn to discipline your desires. Remember Paul said in verses 11 and 12, we talked about this last week, about being content. He says, I am not saying this because of my need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Is he saying, I don't need your stuff, I don't appreciate your stuff? No, he's saying, look, if I don't have it, I'm content. If I do have it, I'm happy too. But listen, thank you, thank you, thank you for this. Learn to discipline your desires. Some of the things that we think we need, we really don't need. You know, Paul had learned to be happy apart from circumstances and material things. His secret was his attitude. Remember, we talked about this last week. Jesus is the boss of me. He knows what is best for me. He will provide whatever I need to do his will. We don't need all we think we need. And so often, we our desires just go crazy, especially when you get on Amazon. Man, they got a good deal this week on Amazon. And you notice they send you all, when you're on Amazon, they send you all this stuff. Hey, here's the big deal of the day. Wow, you know, get this thing that costs $30 for five. I'll get six of them since, you know, I'm saving all that money, right? So we need to be careful with that. And of course, Paul, remember what we talked about this last week? He said, basically in his letter, what he's saying, I am content in whatever situation I find myself because I'm totally committed to Christ as his slave and confident that he will give me the strength to deal with the circumstances through which he has chosen for me to serve him. Paul is saying, look, thank you for what you've given to help me. God has provided it through you, and I can live with less, but thank you for giving me what I need. The third thing is to trust God first and foremost. Paul does that. That's what he's saying in verse 13 when he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Remember last week I pointed out that he's saying that he's putting confidence in Christ. Sometimes we quote it this way, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. We put the emphasis on ourselves instead of Christ. He provides for us. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. So trust God first and foremost. We often say, if my boss gave me a bigger raise, I could. If my husband or wife treated me better, I could. But we need to say, God is the one who takes care of me. He's the one who makes me, provides for me what I need. And I can be content because I know that he's in charge. God's the one providing for you, even though he uses others. And that's what Paul is saying. Thank you for being used by God. He's the one who works in them to give. Remember in 2:13 back there? And he said this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So he's saying, look, God worked in you to provide for my needs so that I can do ministry. He's recognizing God as the source, and he's recognizing these believers as the ones willing to let God use them. And when we talk about giving to God's work, remember, you're not giving to the church. You're not giving to the pastor or to the deacons or the missionary. You're giving to God. It's God's work. And God's going to reward you. The church may appreciate it. The missionary may say thank you. But God's the one who's going to reward you in the end. You're giving to him. You're not giving to the institution. You're giving to your God. Remember that. That's what's important. God is the one who works in them to give. He's the one who has an inexhaustible riches. Look at 4:19. I'll get it in a minute. Oh, I was in chapter 3 again. I'm doing my old thing. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Notice, my God will meet all your needs. He's receiving from them. Now he's telling them, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He has an inexhaustible supply. Now to those who give, I like what he says about that. To those who give, number one, it is good for you to share. In Philippians 4:14 through 16 there, read those verses with me, okay? Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. You remember when we talked at the beginning about in Acts 16, when they were called to Macedonia? Remember God said, gave him the vision of the man saying, come to Macedonia? And they went into Europe for the first time there in Macedonia. And they found those women by themselves there that were praying by the river. They prayed with them. Remember, they wound up put in jail. And the jailer got saved. And the young woman who had the demon got saved, and that church began to grow there. From that point on, those people were sharing with the ministry of Paul, and he's saying, look, it's good for you to share. God meets physical needs by our sharing. The Philippians had a history of sharing in Paul's ministry. Now, sometimes we really think, well, you know what, when we think about giving, we only think about physical things. But it's an important part of that. And sometimes we have the opportunity, like we were talking about a while ago, to reach people by sharing with them in their physical needs. Over and over, I've seen that God has put people in our place here, and we've helped take care of their needs, and God opened their heart to the gospel. And I go back, way back to Hurricane Katrina. Many of you sacrificed a lot to help these people that stayed and slept in this church for almost 6 weeks. And you came and cleaned, and you gave money, and you were here to encourage them. And we know that many of them came to know Christ because of that. That was an opening that God used. And so sometimes it meets physical needs, but sometimes it meets needs for encouragement. And that's what was true with Paul. In chapter 1, he talks about how he was so encouraged by their help. Because, you know, sometimes missionaries, those who are out, you know, way out there somewhere, they feel quite alone. In our day and age, we can contact them. I love calling Mike Riggs on the phone. Hey, Mike, how's it going there in Peru? That's a great thing. We haven't always had that. But, you know, we can meet their needs for encouragement by providing the things they need for their ministry. Imagine being a missionary in a foreign culture. You're struggling every day to communicate with people. People may not accept you, and yet you still have to scrape by and barely have enough to feed your family. How discouraging must that be, or not enough to do the ministry? We can really be an encouragement to them. These were encouragement to Paul. Paul was in prison. They're providing for his needs in prison. He said, man, that was a great encouragement to me. Money is not what means the most to most people in need. One thing I think of is how many people respond and tell me how much they appreciate when our church provides food after a funeral for families. I don't know how many families we've done that for, and it never fails. Most of the people come out of there saying, wow, we've never seen anybody do that. Thank you. It gives an opportunity to show the love of Christ to them. It encourages them. And it opens their minds to the gospel of Christ. So we have to recognize that, you know, giving is not just physical. It has to do with the spiritual and the emotional needs people have. The second thing he says is that it will be credited to your account. Now, 4:17, the last part of verse 17, not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. We know that Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount that earthly gifts given with the right attitude get heavenly rewards. Now you can give to just be showing off, and Christ said that's, you're not going to get rewards for that. And so Paul is saying you will be rewarded for your generosity in giving. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Y'all are quiet today. Y'all okay? Second Corinthians 9, 6. I usually get some response. There in that scripture, okay, I got to get in 2 Corinthians. I mean, first. I'm doing it again. Y'all pray for me. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. He says, remember this. And now he's not talking about gardens, okay, but he's using that expression to teach something. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now we know that if you go in your garden, you till it up, you make the rows, and you just put a few seeds, you're not going to get much, right, in a physical garden. But that's true in terms of spiritual things, in terms of our rewards, our spiritual rewards for our physical sharing. I know sometimes folks say, well, you know what, I can't really afford to give to God's work, or I can't really afford to give to people in need. Pay attention. God says, I'm going to reward you for your giving. In a sense, we are, you know, when you invest in things, on the earth there toward when you stop working, you know, you hope that you'll get something, you know, a little bit of a income out of that. Well, in spiritual terms, when we invest in the things of God, we receive spiritual rewards in the future. Okay? And that's what he's saying. If you invest sparingly in spiritual things, you will reap sparingly in spiritual things. It is better to give than to receive. That's the real truth there. We also know that it is pleasing to God. Paul says in Philippians 4:18, go back to Philippians 4:18, I have received full payment, even more, and I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Now think about it, an act of worship. You know, we think about worship, and a lot of people say, okay, we're going to have worship time, then we sing. That's not all there is to worship. We worship through prayer. We worship through sharing the Word of God. We worship through a lot of different things. One of the ways we can worship is through our giving to God. And so as we give to God's work, as we provide for the needs of others, it's an act of worship. Because we're giving it to God for the use of those in need. Just like when we give to our missionaries, we are worshiping God through that. We're giving it to Him to be used for His glory in the mission field somewhere else. And he says it's pleasing to God. And that's why I put, it makes God smile. It makes God smile. Our generosity makes our Heavenly Father happy. What a wonderful reason to give. You can imagine as you're giving, won't it help you to give, to see God going, good job, and smiling. It's an act of worship. It makes God smile. And then the fourth thing and the last here, God will meet our needs. Remember in 4:19 what we said here? And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God meets our needs so that we can give. Have your kids ever given you a present that you really didn't pay for? You know, your little child wants to give you a gift. Where did he get the money? Well, he might have done a job so he could earn it, so then he could buy something for you, right? But where did the money come ultimately? From your pocket, okay? But it doesn't make it any less a gift that you've given it. What do we have that God has not given us? They say, I work for my money. Who provided you with the abilities to work? God did. Who provided you with life so that you could work to give that gift to God? God did. God provides what we need to give. And I think that sometimes when we use the excuse, I can't afford to give to God's work, we're saying God's not able to provide for me so that I can give it back. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, it tells us that God helped the Philippians to give out of their poverty. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here. And we're looking at verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. He says there, and he's talking to the Corinthians about the Philippians, the Macedonian believers. He says this, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Notice that. The grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Well, how did it express itself? Verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now notice what he says about the Philippians. They were not a rich church. There weren't a bunch of millionaires in that church. He says, this poor church who was suffering trials for their faith gave generously. Now if anybody had a reason not to give, it would have been these guys because they didn't have nothing to give. But he says this, look, for I testify, verse 3, that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Now, he's talking about an offering that had been taken up for the churches in around Jerusalem that had extreme persecution. And he says, these people gave out of their poverty, and the grace of God allowed them to give beyond their ability, their abilities to do that. God provided so they could give. Now listen, if you want to give to God's work and you say, I can't, I don't have the money, talk to God about it. Ask him to provide so you can give. Do it by faith. Trust God to do that. In the book of Exodus, when we're studying in Sunday school, we find out that at when they came to Sinai, God said, this is what I want you, how I want you to build a tabernacle. I want you to use gold and silver and precious stones and precious materials. And you say, wait a minute, these people were slaves. For years. They didn't have it. But God thought about that. When they left Egypt, he said, I'm going to put it in the hearts of the Egyptians, so when you leave, they're going to say, get out of here, please. And in the process, they're going to give you all this jewelry and everything. Isn't that cool? See, God provided for them so they could give to God. So when God said later in Exodus, okay, bring this stuff so we can build a tabernacle. They have to stop the people from giving. They said, that's enough, it's enough, too much. But who gave it to them? God did. So when we look at that, we say, God will meet your needs to be able to give. And again, God promised, I'll meet your needs. Not your greeds. So, as we look at that, we need to be a gracious receiver, but we need to be a generous giver too. Because God provides for the receiver and the giver to do the glory of God. That's amazing stuff there, isn't it? He's given us a privilege of being able to share what we have. But he's provided it for us so we can do that. He's always the source. Always the source. Let's pray together for a minute. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we pray this morning that anybody here who's never trusted you might do that. But we ask that we might all understand that you provide everything we need. You provide salvation. You gave your son in our place to pay for our sins. And you give us the ability to give to your work and to others in need so that we can be blessed in doing it. Man, what a great God. Thank you for that, Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.